Well, I thank you for leading those songs on that subject, because that is our topic of discussion tonight. The subject of love. And, you know, that's a beautiful old hymn, isn't it? Love lifted me. And it reflects, I think, what Christ said many, many years ago when he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We're drawn to God tonight, not because God is majestic necessarily. We certainly are not drawn to God because he is a God of wrath, and he imposes his wrath against those who are ungodly. But we're drawn to God tonight because of his great love. Have you ever really thought about it? You and I are drawn to one another because of the compassion and the kindness and the love that is often emitted from an individual's life. We run from storms, but we gravitate to sunlight, and we enjoy the fellowship of those who seemingly love us, and how thankful we are tonight for God's love. I want to talk to you about the love of God tonight. Maybe a lesson you've never ever heard before, or perhaps maybe some thoughts you've never really considered about God's love. We often say, well, God's love is wonderful because God is always looking out for us, or that God's love will permit us to go to heaven. But I want you to draw from what I'm saying tonight and sharing with you from the Word of God, and hopefully be able to emulate it in your own life. In the book of John, the 15th chapter, and if you brought your Bibles, you may turn there. We're going to read down through verse 13. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be complete or full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You know, Christ taught more on the subject of love, I think, than any other subject in all of the Bible. Oh, you'll find where Christ talked about forgiveness, and he said that forgiveness belongs to us in the book of Matthew 26. He taught about peace in John, the 16th chapter. He talked about the Comforter coming in the book of John 14. He talked about a lot of things, but probably the thing that really captures our attention more than anything else is the fact that God is a God of love. And this same John who wrote these words, these biographical words about the life of Christ, would later write an epistle to the church. And he would just simply say in one short statement that God is love. You know, that is one of the most powerful statements, I think, to have ever found its way among us. God is love. Well, I want to talk to you about the dimensions of God's love, first of all. Do you know that God's love, number one, is a tough love? Have you ever thought about it, how God exercises tough love with us? Dr. James Dobson, a number of years ago, actually wrote a bestseller on this subject, just simply called Tough Love. And in that book, he shares information with us about the fact that sometimes when our children do wrong and we don't want to correct them, we have to exercise tough love, and we have to deny them certain things. And I believe there's a striking parallel here between the way that God treats us, that God denies us certain things because of his tough love. We are rewarded when we do the commands of God, but we are not rewarded when we refrain from doing his commands. I am convinced tonight that God exercises tough love with us. For in the book of Hebrews 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, we mentioned that in our class this morning when we talked about the fact that God is one who chastens us, and he chastens us in various ways. And many times we don't understand why things happen, but later in life we soon discover why he did what he did, or why God allowed what he did, or why he permitted what he did. The Lord disciplines his children because he loves them. It's like us. When our children do wrong, you don't just, sometimes people do it in anger, and certainly it should not be exercised in that way. When a child does wrong, I believe that he should be properly corrected and disciplined. I think there is a form of improper discipline. I have seen parents sometimes get mad at their children and slap them across the face, maybe, or just hit them with their fist and things of that nature. That is not proper discipline, and that is not an exercise in tough love. God doesn't treat us that way. I've often, in my mind, believe that one of the ways that God disciplines us is that he withholds certain blessings from us that would be ours if we were obedient unto him. The Lord disciplines us, and we have to understand, again, a principle that is laid down in the book of Romans 8, verse 28, when he says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. We should thank God for his tough love. You ever done that? Sometimes it's hard for us, and most children never would thank their parents for being tough lovers. They just don't do that. Sometimes they think they have been avenged unfairly, or perhaps maybe that a mother or father didn't really love them, or they wouldn't punish them. But even in the Old Testament, we are admonished of God to punish our children and to discipline our children. The Bible says that a child that is left to himself will bring his mother shame. And spare the rod, and you will spoil the child, we often say, and that is biblical in nature as well. And another statement that Solomon made is that if you love a child, you will chasten him betimes. Now that's tough love. You know, a lot of us would, instead of exercising tough love, would just rather let it slide, let it go, and not do anything. And certainly that's not proper discipline either. And I'm going to tell you tonight that God does not do that. A lot of people get the feeling sometimes that God overlooks what we do, but he doesn't. He is an omniscient God, and he is watching very closely. He is scrutinizing our life, not because he is doing that to terrorize us, but because he is doing it out of great love and affection for us. Now, we can emulate God's love by displaying tough love also. We are to discipline our children, but we are to discipline them in firmness and love, and we are to work courageously for their good. But there's another manner of God's love, and that is not tough love, but tender love. In the book of Psalm 69, in verse 16, David said, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good." And he said, "Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Have you stopped to really reflect on the tender mercies of God, and how God is tender with us? Oh, there are times when he disciplines us, and I believe that very strongly, but there are times when God is so tender. Sometimes it's like parents that are tender with their children, and out of tenderness they love them and show their affection for them. God is not only a God of tough love, but also of tender mercy. Now, what does that mean when we say tender mercies? Well, that probably embraces a lot of things. I think, first of all, we would say it is that God cares for us, and that's why Peter said to cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. You may find in the world today that very few people really care about you. Very few people care about your feelings. Sometimes they say they do, but down deep inside, they show no affection. They show no tender care. David at one time said that no man careth for my soul. But one of the aspects, I think, of the tender mercies of God is that he not only cares for us, but he understands us. You know, one of the statements sometimes that children often make to their parents is that, "You just don't understand me." Well, you know what? God understands us. He made us in his likeness. And he is touched with the infirmities that we have been touched with in our lives as well. Tender love in our lives as well. Tender love. God's love is a merciful love. One of the things we often say about God is that he is not only forgiving, and that he is not only filled with grace, but he is filled with mercy. And that mercy just simply means that God does not dole out to us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. He gives us something, but mercy is withholding something that we do deserve. And God withholds his wrath sometimes out of mercy. And how thankful we are for it. God's love is tender. Listen to the words of Ephesians 4 and verse 32. That we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You ever been around people that are tender-hearted? Contrast that to people that are cold-hearted. I mean, you say something to them and they don't give a rip about how you feel. I mean, they're just cold-hearted. They cannot be touched in any way. But the Bible says that we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And people, as I mentioned this morning, sometimes who say, well, they're just people I can't forgive, need to reflect upon the forgiveness of God. Because when God looks at us, and when we sin against him, and we do things we should not do, God, again, in his tender mercy, is willing to forgive us. Not because we merited it, but because of the shed blood of his son up on the cross. So you have tough love and you have tender love, but there's another kind of love. When you think about the love of God, there is that trustworthy love. It is a love that says, I will be with you to the end. And you can trust in it. There's not a whole lot of that going around in the world. We have a lot of marriages today that are ending in divorce. And many of them, they're there simply because they are unwilling to be trustworthy. I read a thing the other day, and I thought it was extremely interesting, and they were talking about divorce. Have you ever wondered why toy makers watch the divorce rate in America? I had never really thought about this in my life. They watch it because when it rises, so do toy sales. Now, let me tell you how that works. According to the analyzers, when people divorce, generally they will remarry again, and if they have children, then those children have more than one set of grandparents. They end up having four. And those grandparents will often compete for a child's love with another toy. Now you just stop and think about it. Trustworthy love. In Jeremiah 31 and 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. Standing together through thick and thin, through the clouds and through the sunshine as well. Today's society is lacking when it comes to trustworthy love. And divorce is continually on the rise. God's love, however, is trustworthy, and he keeps his promise. I don't know how often I have, right here in this building, stood before couples to unite them in holy wedlock and to hear them make that pledge. Are you willing to live together after God's holy ordinance, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health? Till death do you part. And people will often take that vow. But sometimes that vow is often broken. And I'm not saying it's necessarily attributed to them, to the individual. Sometimes it happens because of someone else in the marriage who is unwilling to keep their commitment to the individual who made that pledge as well. And Jesus understood that in the book of Matthew chapter 19. But the Bible also says that in the ages to come, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. God's love is trustworthy. I'm so thankful for his great love. As I said, sometimes people feel they can no longer live with each other. There was a newspaper columnist one time, and matter of fact, this man was also a minister of the gospel, George Grain, and he tells of a wife who actually came to his office full of hatred toward her husband. And she said, I don't want to live with him anymore. I want to get rid of him, and I want to get even. But before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said, here's the way you do that. He said, I want you to go home and act as if you really love your husband and tell him how much he means to you. And I want you to praise him every day and talk about his wonderful traits. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and generous as possible and spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him, and make him believe that you love him. And after you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're going to get a divorce, and that will really hurt him. And with revenge in her eyes, she smiled and she exclaimed, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? And she did with enthusiasm what the minister had suggested, acting as if for 2 months she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing, doing whatever she could to make him feel loved. And when she didn't return, the minister called and said, are you ready now to go through your divorce? And she exclaimed, divorce? Never. I discovered I really do love him. Her actions had changed. And her actions had resulted in a change in her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise, but by often repeated deeds. Love is an action verb. It is something that you see, and every day we see the love of God. We see a trustworthy love. We see a tough love and a tender love, and how thankful we are tonight for the trustworthy love of God. When everyone else may give up upon us, there is still one who loves us more than life, and that is God. And that he loves us in deed and truth and challenges us to do the same thing, one for another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Isn't that the kind of love that we as God's people ought to have, one for another? For in the book of 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's the trustworthy love. And everyone that loveth is born of God. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because I love and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what manner of love? And I read in the book of 1 John 3 and verse 1, where the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then last of all, there is what we call the triumphant love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 says that love or charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall all vanish away. People and possessions and pleasures and popularity will fail, but God's triumphant love never fails. before we can emulate, and that's really what we're talking about here tonight, is to be able to emulate the love of God. But before we can emulate God's triumphant love, we need to possess His love. We must totally commit ourselves to God and to be filled with His love. Many people have maybe a portion of God's love. Sometimes there are those who have a smidgen of it, who are out in the world. But we're not filled with the love of God. When we are filled with the love of God, it is seen and it is overflowing in our life. You watch people who are filled with the love of God, you will find that they will take time for others. You will find that they will not find difficulty in being able to forgive another. You will also find that they will find time to reach out to those who are lost and share the gospel message. You will see that those who are filled with the love of God show up for worship because that's where their heart is. And God said, wherever your heart is, there is where your treasure is. God's love is triumphant because God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. And His love brings victory now and even eternally. And that's why Paul would write, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Ira North, who preached for the Madison Church of Christ up in Madison, Tennessee, which was at one time the largest Church of Christ in our fellowship and our brotherhood, often referred to love as the missing ingredient in most churches. And I think it is sometimes. The missing ingredient. We do all the right things. We make sure that we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and we make sure that we lay by in store as God has commanded us to do, and we gather together and we meet in His name as He taught in Matthew 18, where two or more are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. We make sure that we go through the mechanics of everything just right well. But sometimes we're missing love. And that's why Paul would say to the Corinthian brethren, even though I give my body to be burned, and I feed the poor, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. So everything we do for God has to be prompted by love, doesn't it? Everything that we do, by love. That's why sometimes people come to church and say, well, I don't get anything out of it. A lot of times it's because we do not come to praise God and honor God and to love God. We just show up because we think it's the expected thing to do. And down deep inside, there is no depth to our love, to what we say. Words are cheap sometimes. But as I said, motion brings emotion. And we should serve God out of great love. And I hope that every one of us will try to do that this week. Let me challenge you to do that this week. Stop and think about all you do for the Master this week. And instead of feeling like, well, I've got to do this. I've got to come to church. I've got to call somebody that's sick. I've got to call on people that are bereaved. Instead of doing that way, think about it as an action in love. Because that's what God is asking you to do. You know, the real identifying mark of the church today is not that we're doing the mechanics right. But in John, the 13th chapter and 34, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And hereby shall the world know that you are My disciples if you love one another. And love is more than just an affection that's shown by a brotherly hug or perhaps an embrace. It is something that is demonstrated in our life. It is kindness shown. It's an action verb. And so I hope that all of us this week will endeavor to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then obviously you are one who has not responded to the love of God. God loves you much, and He wants to see you obey Him. And you can do that tonight by submitting your life to Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, and then reared out of water to have a new beginning. And that's a wonderful experience. And if you're a Christian and you feel down in your heart tonight that maybe there are things that are amiss, and perhaps maybe you feel that you've been derelict in showing your love for other people. You've gone through the motion, but you haven't experienced the emotion. Tonight you can change that, and you're the only one that can. And we're going to sing an invitation song here and give you the opportunity to respond publicly to the cause of Jesus while we stand and while we sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering and deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me.